Appreciate Joshua's efforts. Appreciate getting a chance to speak. Stan, thank you. This is a little bit louder than our 12 when we sing, but it's certainly wonderful to be here with you. The lesson tonight is not really a barn burner type lesson. Actually, it's really about practical Christian living, and I always think that's always appropriate in time to preach. I entitled this sermon, Watch Your Language. Watch Your Language. And if you claim to be a Christian, why do you talk that way? I saw a tract a long time ago that said, why do you talk like that? I thought that was interesting. I've seen it in a long time. I wish I could find it again. It has some excellent points. But unless not, we're just going to try to strive for the scriptures. And if you have a pencil or a highlighter or something, we'll mark these verses in your Bible because they'll help you. They'll help you a lot. They've helped me in time past. I know that when I preach this lesson, I don't look to myself as being without sin or without weakness in this matter. I know that when I was in junior high school, before I ever obeyed the gospel, I had a mind that I really shouldn't talk the way I was talking, particularly everybody else around us. I didn't get to that kind of talk until about 7th or 8th grade, I guess it was. But I hear today about 3rd and 4th graders about where I was at then. So, in any event, though, these words are nasty words. They're words people use. Sometimes we call them curse words, cuss words, and things like that. But they're also things that are called euphemisms, too. They're words that are put in the place of these other words that are really known to be bad. And you say, well, why bother? Why bother yourself to even think about anything like this? It's because we're Christians. We are not to be like the world. And by the way, one of the great upsetting things to me about any of this lesson is the fact that many times our children have been taught, or at least they came away with the impression, that we don't talk with nasty words or cuss because, after all, that's just, it's inappropriate. No, it's not inappropriate. It's sinful. There's a lot of difference in those two things. The thing that is disturbing to me is that so many times, though, that I tell this story of my children, bless their hearts, I just keep telling it. When they were in high school, some of them, they came home one day and they'd seen a video at school, a movie, and they said, Dad, you got to see this movie. So we rented the movie and we sat down to watch the movie, and the movie started playing, and all of a sudden all these words started pouring out of the screen, and they looked at each other and thought, I never heard that. And you know what? They really didn't hear that. Because the surrounding people around them, they always talk like that, so they never heard that. But when Mom and Dad were in the room, uh-oh, we got to be careful now, see. But you know, God's always in the room. It's interesting, isn't it? It's always interesting how we look at those things. I say God bless all Christians that work and struggle with this habit of using bad words. Because these words are hard to get rid of. They kind of stay with you. We talk about people with smoking habits and drinking habits. Well, friend, language is a tough one to overcome. If you've used filthy, or you've been around people who use that kind of language. Perhaps you're around people right now at work or at school, and they use that foul language, and you don't like to hear it, but you work with the world, because as Paul put out in 1 Corinthians 5, you make it clear that you can't go out of the world. Obviously, we have to live with the world, but we don't have to be like the world. That's the thing of our lesson tonight. You know, in Romans 12 chapter, and someone said, oh, I knew you'd go to Romans 12. Yeah, I kind of beat up on Romans 12. Romans 12, to me, is one of the blueprints for Christian living. It just is. I know that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote it, he wanted them to understand, as the Christians that were in Rome, he wanted them to understand who he was, who God was, and what their responsibility was. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that reasonable service, or spiritual service, the old King James Version rendered it, means service according to mind. And that's the kind of service we offer to God, according to mind. You really can't give God anything. He owns everything, you know. He made us in the to boot. But the thing about it is that we be acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It is interesting that in 2 Corinthians 6, I'll just keep these verses coming, 2 Corinthians the 6th chapter, the 17th and 18th verses, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, just turning right along here, in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12, We are told of the Apostle Peter, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once was not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He goes on to say, Beloved, I beg you, and I plead with you, I beg of you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then the Apostle Paul had to cap it off with Ephesians, the second chapter. By cap it off, I mean he brought it down to where it was supposed to be for all of us as Christians. And that's in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7. And this is really the text, actually, for the lesson. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The third verse of the fifth chapter of Ephesians says, But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. And when he said uncleanliness, he didn't mean you didn't use all soap. It means your mind isn't clean. You have an impure mind. You've got things in your mind that aren't right. It should be there. It shouldn't be there. I'll get rid of that stuff. These kind of things. Neither filthiness, the fourth verse says, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. And by the way, he's not talking about telling a joke, although the joke's very joke. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what he has in mind when he says that. For he says, and he goes on to say, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, the fourth verse of the chapter of Ephesians, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving the thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. And part of the Greek words they used there with the Apostle Paul is the idea of double entendre. I myself had to struggle with double entendre. Double entendre, one of the hardest things I know to get over, because you can always see two meanings every word that was spoken. It still is with me to this day. I have to be careful and listen carefully and think what's being said. Of course, I think that anyway. You know, get my age again. What is being said here? But the thing about it is, though, is that double entendre is one of those things that's... Well, you say, well, what's double entendre? Well, if you ever watch Johnny Carson, and then, of course, Leno now, you'll know what double entendre is. He'll say something, and the audience will laugh. Oh, he didn't say anything funny. Only they'll make a double meaning to what he's saying. And the other side of it is nasty. There's something wrong with it, something sexual about it, something filthy. There's something about it that's wrong. And people say, well, now that's just Leno, though. That's the props of my own home. Yes, but God's there, too. And he knows what we laugh at. He knows what we, you know, what impresses us. He goes with us to the movie house. He goes to the video store. Well, it didn't exist anymore, does it? He goes with us on the internet. How about that? God's with us on the internet. Can you imagine it? And God knows what we're thinking. And you're going, well, what difference does that make? Well, it makes a lot if you want to go to heaven. It makes a lot if you're trying to be an influence on someone to teach them the truth, and they don't know what the truth is because they're part of the world. And by the way, we're not supposed to be part of the world. And how are we going to do that if we talk like the world? Why do you talk like that? Somebody says, okay, I won't do it anymore. Good. I'm glad that you made that decision. But the problem is that it's something you've got to work on every day. It's not something that's going to disappear. Did you get there overnight? And going to leave overnight. It's something you've got to work on. I know that my aunt, Jane Mitchell, so you know, she was a nurse. She actually worked for the physician, actually pathologist at Terrell, downtown Fort Worth. And he was known to have the filthiest mouth there was. And no nurse really could work with him, but my aunt Jane worked with him because she just, well, anyway. Point is she worked with him very well, actually, but she had to work on that too about herself. We all have things to work about on ourselves about these things. And you say, well, Dennis, I don't get it. Well, let me try again. As a young man growing up in church, there were men in this congregation who didn't use that kind of language, and they didn't tell dirty stories, and they weren't like that. Praise the Lord. They have people and men like that, and women too. Of course, I was an elementary teacher, former elementary teacher. I worked with elementary women, elementary teachers, and some of them taught nasty to some of the men I worked with on the cruise out in the, you know, city of Fort Worth, out in the survey department. They had filthy language. So it's not just a guy thing. It's girls and boys. It's everybody, men and women. Everybody's troubled by this. It's something you have to take aim to work on. Obscene language, be it sexual, bathroom humor, the humor, base talk, crude comments, nasty talk, or other language that demeans or mocks others by its very content, regardless of the lack of a four-letter word. Any kind of thing like that. If it's demeaning to someone, if you're making fun of someone who's retarded, or someone who is blind, or someone who has... It's all of that. It's not just a curse word, friend. Christians aren't supposed to talk like that. Is it a prejudicial slur? That's condemned too. All of it's condemned. It's of the world. I don't think it takes much of a long sermon to get this across to anyone, at least I hope not, that we see that this is the way it is. We have to work on ourselves individually, not to come across as the world, no, not to be like the world. Somebody says, well, when I'm at church, I would never use that language. Well, that's good. I'm impressed. That's very impressive that you would use it. Some, I guess, would. I don't know. But you know, the thing about it is, though, God's always present. God's always with us. And you are a tremendous influence on people around you. One of the saddest things, or one of the most troubling things I find about Christians today, is that they are very demeaning to themselves. They always say, well, I'm not really that important. I don't really make that much difference. But, oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. No matter how old or young or where you are, you make a great difference to everyone around you. People are watching, they're listening. Oh, not because they're just watching you personally, but they're listening. They're watching. And you know, the congregation is really is it much stronger than the weakest members? What about that? I mean, you know, if we're having someone among us that's having trouble with that, let's talk with them. Let's go jump on. Oh, I heard you say that word. Oh, yeah, well, that's horrible. Well, thing is, I probably used the same words myself at one point, but I stopped saying that. But I had to work on myself to do that. Let me invite you to work on yourself about this. You know, the tongue. Proverbs 21, verse 23 says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Did you know that? And in James, the first chapter, in the 26th verse, I'm just moving right along here. In James, the first chapter, look here with me at the 26th verse. James 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. To bridle means to lead or keep one's tongue in check. Thayer's gives us that definition. And the idea about that is, as I understand it, is that you lead your tongue, don't let your tongue lead you. Most of these things that are said that are not right are said in anger. But if you know about anger, you know that when you're angry, you're really not thinking at all. Quite frankly, that's why all this junk pours out of our mouth when we're angry. But we're not thinking. Shall I go there? When husbands and wives are angry with each other, it's just some of the things they said they wouldn't say normally. In fact, later on they say, I'm sorry, honey, you know I didn't mean that. Oh, do I? I don't know. Do I know you didn't mean that? You know, the thing about it is that isn't it interesting that the thing that's important to us, the thing that we dwell on, is the thing that comes out of our mouth so many times? And it's sad if it's the things of this world. That's kind of ugly. In James, the third chapter, we call it the tongue chapter, I suppose, but in the 5th and the 8th verses, we read this, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest the little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness and similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Back here, if you will, in the 8th verse, but no man can tame the tongue. I've had people say, well, preacher, you know, you don't like what I'm talking about, but no man can tame the tongue. Well, that's not what he meant by that. When he meant tamed, it's kind of like... You might tame a tiger, but I wouldn't think I'd turn my back on him. You know, there are things in this world that can be tamed, but the tongue's not one of them. And by that meaning, it's not you can't control it. What it means is you don't turn your back on it. You keep your brain engaged before your mouth starts speaking. And I know that's hard. Trust me. I do understand that. But it's something you've got to think about. And we as preachers, we hammer all the day long on brethren to try to get them to understand this. But truthfully, do you realize the tremendous impact you have on the world right about you just by the things that you say? And by the way, by the things that you don't say. The things that you don't say are just as impressive to the world as the things you do say. Because they know, they take note when they tell a dirty story on the job or in school and you don't laugh. They take note and they get real quiet and they go, what's wrong with you? I could ask that question. What's wrong with you? You know, I could ask that question just as quick as you asked me. I can ask you, well, what's wrong with you? Well, everybody laughed at you. I said, well, that's because I'm not part of them. That's just that simple. You have to take a stand by yourself, for yourself. Well, not by yourself completely. Jesus will be with you, of course. But you have to understand that He died so your sins will be forgiven so you can live a better life and speak in a better way and be a Christian and teach those around about you to come to the Savior. And it's hard to get them to come to the Savior if you're the one telling them the dirty jokes. It's hard to get to come to the Savior if you're the one that comes out with a long list of cuss words because somebody makes you angry at a lot. Oh, I know about driving. Well, people are going to go to hell over driving. Anything I know. I know it's going to lead more people. Somebody did something. You know, people think they're the Lord's Avenger. I don't get that guy right there. He ran that stop sign. Come on, Reverend. We as Christians, we've got to think about what we're doing. And I know that's hard. I understand that. But it's something that we are certainly not just cautioned by the preaching. It's what God demands of us. Again, foul language, or the things we call dirty language or cursing, or those kinds of words that the world uses easily, are not things that should come to our mind or our tongues just literally or just because we're not like the world. And if we are like the world, there's something wrong, brethren. And it's not because it's inappropriate. Because you spoke, I stopped in a self-serve place to get gas, and the man making change there, he made a mistake, and he just lowered his name in vain, just said a long string of cuss words, you know, and then he asked for my license, and he said, where do you work? And I said, well, I preach. And he said, oh no, you're a preacher. No, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to talk like that. I said, well, first of all, you did mean to talk like that, because that's how you talk. I said, secondly, although it may be offended to me, I'm not the one you should be worried about. You should be concerned about God. But he looked at me and said, hey, I thought he was going to say, I didn't need a sermon. But he didn't say that. I was thankful. But the thing about it is, though, is that you say, well, didn't you just, people are just people. You're right, they are. And they need to change. That's the whole point of it. And it's one thing you can change about yourself. You can do it. I know when I mentioned junior high earlier, in junior high when I get out of school in seventh grade and then out of eighth grade, I made a promise to myself that I wouldn't use that language in the summer because I went around all the other friends, quote unquote friends, and other classmates, and so I wouldn't use that language. In fact, it wouldn't even come to my mind, which I was thankful. And then I went back to school, and guess what? It all came back again. I guess I had to blame the school. It was up at school. I've heard that. No. It was inside of me. It was in my mind. And you know what? The greatest pressure, the peer pressure. That's what it was. Because I want to be cool. Well, I'll never be cool. I understand that. But I want to be cool. I want to be accepted. How about that? I want to be accepted. I still want to be accepted. But the thing about it is that what am I willing to pay a price to be accepted? Shall I sell out my Lord so I'll be accepted? That's not right. That can't be right. No, the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. That doesn't mean you cannot control your tongue. It's something you should never turn your back on. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, Peter also said this, 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. And I don't know about you, I know that Peter, at least from what we can read, was very, not just hot-headed. Impetuous, is that the right word for that? He was very, get things done, get there. You know, I think it was ADD, I'm not sure. It seems like that's kind of how it was. I'm not sure exactly how that was. But he said and wrote in 1 Peter 3, verse 10, by the Holy Spirit, of course, and, 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, he said, for he who would love life and see good days, and he's quoting from Psalms, says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That's lies. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I've had some brethren that got deep into discussions I don't think they should have gotten into about continual cleansing and a lot of other nonsense. But anyway, they decided that somebody could live above sin. No, the Bible didn't teach that at all. No. In fact, man says he has no sin. He's lying. The truth's not in him. But I'll tell you why I'm bringing that up. Because the interesting thing about this, 1 John 1 verse 8, by the way. I'm bringing that up because I remember that someone said, you know, well, I don't know, Dennis, you know, what about this guy? He's stranded at the top of the hill. Well, actually, he's kind of below the hill. If you get the hill in mind here, he's kind of down from the hill here, and he's changing his flat, and he's really hot, and he's really mad. It's a day like today, 101 outside, you know, and he's trying to get, and he slips off, and he hits his knuckles, and he says a word. Oh, a word comes out of his mouth? that's so bad and so long, and immediately, no sooner did that word leave his mouth than the Semite tops the hill and splat. And he's gone. He didn't even have time to say, forgive me. No, you see, it's your habit, neighbor. It's your habit. It's what you say all the time. Don't you get it? It's your habit. Somebody says, well, I don't get that. Well, yeah, it's your habit. If it's your habit to be hateful to people out in public, then that's your habit. That's what you'll do. You may be with a preacher. You may be with somebody that you have a lot of respect for and want them to respect you. But you know what? You probably slip. You know why? Because that's how you are. Don't you see that God knows how you are? I don't know how you are. In fact, I love to preach this lesson here tonight because I don't know of anybody here in this room that uses that kind of language. So I guess we're all free and everything's good. No, not really. Because you see, we all have struggled with this. At least if you're honest with yourself, you know you have. Now you meet me afterwards. If you've never said a bad word, I want to hug your neck and say, well, God bless you. That you've never said a bad word. So, well, a little child might say that. You know, even little children listen to adults say things. It's kind of sad, isn't it? How we perpetuate this thing, how we teach each other. It's very sad. But also it's glorious how Christians that live right do also teach the other side of this, which is that they don't have to use words like that. In Titus the second chapter, look with me here as the Apostle Paul writes to the evangelist Titus. And he's of course talking to Titus. Somebody said, well, that's just to the preacher, that's not the rest of us. Well, it'll apply to the rest of us. Titus the second chapter. And you start starting with the 6th verse through the 8th verses here. Titus 2, verse 6 through 8. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. That means a sound judgment, by the way. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. If you don't involve yourself with the kind of language that's around you, they won't have anything to say. But you let yourself slip one time with them, and they'll never forget the day you did it. And they'll always bring it up to you every time you go. Anytime you talk about Jesus, talk about God, talk about going to church, talk about the Bible, they're going to bring it up. Yeah, but I heard you. I know the kind of person you really are. Now you say, well, that's not fair. I only slipped one time. Well, that's true. It's not fair, but then whoever said the devil was fair? Whoever said the devil even fight fair? He doesn't. He'll use and destroy anyone that he can. He'll take their soul. That's what he's about. And we as Christians, and we who know the Lord's word, we are to stand as a strong standing. I love the remarks of Zion. You know, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. We're standing strong for what is right because nobody else in this world is doing it. We're the light of the world. That's who we are. We make the difference. Don't just stop using that language because it'll make mom and daddy happy. Don't do it because it makes Dennis happy. That's not the reason. Do it because it makes the Lord happy. Do it because it's not just the right thing to do, because it may make the difference of life and death spiritually to someone around you. It absolutely is that way. It is. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, to bring this to a close, just simply this. And somebody says, well, boy, you really beat up on us. Well, no, not really. Not really. Because here's what's going to happen. After this lesson is done, and we sing the invitation song, and Stan makes a few comments and cleans up after me, then you'll leave here, and here's how it'll be. You'll either take this lesson, and you'll stop talking the way you've been talking, or you'll just keep on ignoring it, like, well, that's what the preacher has to say anyway. And I hope that that's not the latter. I hope that you'll think about this. Like I said, I don't know anyone here that talks like that, but I'll tell you, my friend, you need to work on yourself because somebody's being influenced by you. There's a sister, there's a brother, there's a small child, there's someone listening to you. They're listening to every word that you say. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in the first 3 verses, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Where you die, your life is hidden with Christ in God. In the 5th verse, he says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, he goes on to say, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these things, anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. 8th verse. Colossians 3, verse 8. Filthy language out of your mouth. Listen to it. in the fourth chapter then of Colossians, and in the fifth and sixth verses, the simple statement made with the Apostle Paul, walk in wisdom for those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. What kind of language are you using each day? What does your mouth reflect when you speak? And here's the punchline, I guess you'd say. Did your mama teach you better than to talk like that? And I've said that many times to many people, old and young. Did your mama teach you to talk better than that? Because they say, well, and if they say yes, I said, what's wrong? What are you doing? If they say no, I said, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sad for you. Because my mama, she worked my mouth out with soap. It's interesting, isn't it? I know that the one thing that Brittany Galbraith said at her grandmother's funeral, she said, one thing I learned about grandma real early is I like joy better than dawn. I said, yeah, I guess that's right. Probably kill them now, wouldn't all the chemicals in them? You know, she said, but you know, I don't think I remember hearing Bretton using that language. I guess kind of that works. God bless grandmas and mothers and fathers and grandfathers who have enough good sense to love the Lord and teach their children what's right. If this night you're not a Christian, you're not a New Testament Christian, one that's not been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, where you met the blood of Jesus, you need to consider that very carefully tonight, because time is not on your side, I'm afraid, for we don't know what time it is, really. But time is passing quickly. If you know what you need to do, you need to obey the gospel before it's too late. Because there's many who love you and many who are praying for you. And when you obey the gospel, Jesus will receive you. He will add you to His church. And what a glorious day it is to be a child of God. To live right, to be a bright and shining light in the lives of all people around you. To make a difference in this world where other people really don't make any difference at all. But you will. You'll be that difference in the life of someone else. Have you obeyed the gospel? Will you repent of your sins? Will you come and confess Jesus with your mouth as the Son of God and be buried in baptism? That's up to you. You have to make the decision. As a Christian, have I been speaking to you tonight? Have I touched your heart? You now know that you've been talking in ways you shouldn't. And maybe you know people have heard you. Maybe you need to come forward this night and let us pray with you and for you. Not so we say, ha-ha, we got you. No, that's not the reason. It's because we love you. Because we're going to go to heaven when we die. He is without sin, cast the first stone. I'm so glad we're on the basket of rocks in the foyer. I don't know what happened. But the truth is, though, we all sin and make mistakes. And we need Jesus' blood, and we need each other's prayers. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?